lost. I was like any other young man. And I had one thing on my mind. I didn't want to go to hell. It was that simple. How did I know I was going to hell? That's just something somehow you know. When you finally come to the realize that you're slipping around and doing stuff you shouldn't be doing, and you're getting away with it with your grandmother and grandfather, but you know that there's somebody else, you're not getting away with it. And you just feel guiltier and guiltier and guiltier. And you know that if the Lord were to come right then, you'd go straight to hell. You just know it. The Holy Spirit starts to convict you once you pass the age of accountability. He started on me about age 8. And I've told you how desperately I tried for 4 years to please him. And I thought I could muster up enough goodness and change my ways. But instead of becoming better during that 4 year period, I got worse. Finally, in desperation, I was saved. Well, that was a milestone in that I went to bed that night and said, I don't have to go to hell. Then they taught me security of the believer, and I came to understand that the one who had saved me was going to keep me, and that I could get away with just about anything, except I'd get zapped in the flesh. And since my flesh does not lack pain and agony and physiological and psychological suffering, the Holy Spirit kept me in line enough to where I attended church enough to where he would not really pour it on me. And I put up a reasonable fight against the flesh. It's just short of pathetic, but at least I was trying. But I never really thought of myself as just passing through with a permanent home address. I guess when I went in the military, that helped me a lot to understand this. And when I found it in the scriptures, it really cemented what I'd already learned. I was not what you would call a happy volunteer. The Korean War had broken out, and I didn't want to get on the ground and get shot up and killed. Being a natural coward, I ran down and volunteered for the Air Force. Well, once I got in there, I discovered that was a far cry from hard work, which I was used to. So I just stayed in and kept going to school, because it's a lot easier to use this noodle up here than it is to sweat. So I stayed in. Well, while I was in there, I discovered in basic training, they said, now, what is your permanent home address? And all of us said, what's a permanent home address? Where you're living right now? I said, 2507 West 12th Street, Little Rock, Arkansas. That was on all my records. Every GI had it. I'm sure they still keep it. Permanent home address, 2507 West 12th Street, Little Rock, Arkansas. Well, when I went to what was then French Morocco, and they had the Arab uprising there, I had one thing in mind. Getting out of the Holy Land, getting out of North Africa, and getting home to my permanent home address. And everywhere I went and was stationed in the military, the first thing they'd look at on your records was your permanent home address. Well, I love 2507 West 12th Street, Little Rock, Arkansas, because that's where Mom was, and that's where Uncle and Grandmother were. That's where I was raised, and that's where my brother was. So I looked forward to going back there. It meant a great deal to me. Then I married Imogene. I had to change my permanent home address. It was wherever Imogene and I were at the time. That became our permanent home address. Well, this is my permanent home address right over here until the Lord changes it. And so once I go out on these trips, I long to come back from Monday through Friday to be back with my family at my permanent home address. I wish I had learned to do that with heaven right after I got saved. It took the Holy Spirit 11 years to convict me enough to where I finally got scripturally baptized at age 23, and it took him up until age 38 to finally teach me this principle. I am just passing through with a permanent home address. Now, in Philippians 1:23, he says, for I am in a strait. He said, I'm in a tight spot here. He said, I've got two things that I can do. For I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to go to be with the Lord, for his soul to leave his body, to ascend into heaven, and to be with Christ, which is far better. I wish I had realized that when I was saved that night. But it's not something you can realize. I wish I had realized that and had that opinion when I was scripturally baptized, but really, at that stage in time, you really don't understand it. But I wish I could have understood what the church was after I was baptized and began to really get into how important it is to serve God in His church, and that all this life is here is just a place where you're passing through with a permanent home address in heaven. Now, Paul went on and he said in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus indicated He was with the Father from the foundation of the world, and Christ Jesus could have loved this life so much that He would have not been willing to leave it. But He left it and gave it up and was crucified for our sins and resurrected for our justification, that God might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Then the same writer, Paul, same epistle, Philippians 3:20-21, says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior." Paul said, my permanent home address is in heaven. The word that is used for conversation, there are three different words in the Greek language, inspired words that are translated conversation. This one is different. It's politika, politima, politika, politima. Politima means your citizenship, the place of your citizenship. Once you receive Christ, your permanent home address is in heaven. That's what that word means. No ifs, ands, or buts. We're just passing through with a permanent home address. But in order to appreciate this, we have to act on it. People are always talking about belief. They say, I believe. Well, my question is, to what depth do you believe? Most people have enough faith to be saved because it takes less than a grain of mustard seed. And they put their faith in Christ, and with that little bit of faith, they are saved by grace through faith. They acted on it. They saw themselves as sinful. They didn't want to go to hell. They repented of their sins. They trusted in Jesus Christ. They called on His name. He saved them. They had enough faith to act on what they believed. They believed He died for their sins. He could cleanse them of sin. He could save them. They believed He was alive, because you wouldn't pray to a dead man, and they were saved. So that was the depth of their belief. Well, I believe baptism was important, and the Holy Spirit bothered me about it. And so finally, I got my baptism straight 11 years after I was saved. And then I had taken the first step of obedience that is required of every child of God after they are saved. But when it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, this attitude, Christ Jesus looked upon this as a place He was passing through, where He would die for the sins of men, and then would return to His heavenly home and be elevated, given a name above every name. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So what are we supposed to do as church members? Well, once you are a church member, after you've been added to the church, not through your salvation experience, but through submission to the will of God, through baptism with the proper church authority and the church approval, then you are in a position to serve God, and you can begin to realize you're just passing through, and this is a permanent home address, and you need to be preparing for the permanent home address in heaven that you've never seen with your visible eyes. But you are going to see it one day. Verse 21, Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body? You can't take this vile body you've got, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto His glory body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. That is the one who has made the house in heaven. That's my permanent home address. Now, John, in 1 John 3 and 2, talks about this coming and this receiving of the glorious body, but he also talks about something else. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." That's what it says in the original language. That's what it means. So all I'm going to do here is paraphrase and show you a parallelism to this. Beloved, now are we the citizens of heaven. That's what that word conversation means. For our politema, our political home address, permanent home address, is in heaven. Beloved, now. We don't have to wait to see if we're citizens. We're made citizens the moment we receive Christ. Now, where we're going to live once we get to our permanent home address is going to depend on our conduct, our submission to Christ. Getting your citizenship established in heaven is a matter of salvation. But not all children of God, not all citizens of heaven, are going to live in the same place, be given the same assignments, and get the same reward. It depends on how much of your life you're willing to submit to the Lord, and how much you're willing to change your mind about an attitude toward this life, where you realize you're just a stranger passing through, and you don't hoard up and build up and build up and build up and be covetous and keep building up everything and just kind of build you a nest on the ground here. It's fine to have money. It's fine to have a nice home. It's fine to have investments. It's fine to do all this stuff, unless they become your God. You've got one God and one Savior, one Lord, one baptism, and one local church. And that is supposed to be the place that you dwell in and worship in and prepare as a citizen already of heaven to go to meet the one who made you a citizen. Beloved, now, right now, you don't have to wait to see if you're saved. You're either saved right now or you aren't. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's my permanent home address. That's where I'm anxious to go. Colossians 3, 2 through 5. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? You're just passing through here. You say, well, I've got this money, I've got this car, I've got this home, I've got this, I've got that, I've got that. That's fine. I'm not telling you it's wrong to have things. I'm just telling you it's wrong if you become covetous and they become your gods. Set your affection on things above, where your permanent home address is, where your citizenship is, not on things on the earth. Then he tells you why. For you are dead. When you were saved, according to Paul, he said, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You've got the Son of God living inside you. And his faith inside you is the same faith that he had when he walked on earth. And he just passed through. This was not his permanent home. And he knew it. For ye are dead. What does it mean you're dead? You've been set free from the bondage of sin that would have sent you to hell. You have not been set free from being punished for your sins. You will be punished for your sins as God's child unless you confess them. For if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us all from all unrighteousness. But make no mistake, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're going to reap punishment for sin that you don't confess and make an effort to cease the activity. But it's going to be in the flesh. It's not going to cut you off from God. You may not have fellowship with him, but you'll still be his disobedient child. For ye are dead. It means that you were made dead to sin that would send you to a devil's hell. It means you were set free from the bondage of sin under which you were born. It means you were set free in Christ. And it means that you're supposed to be dead toward the world. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And if it wasn't hid with Christ in God, and if he didn't tell you that no man could pluck you out, and if he didn't tell you that you wouldn't be cast out, then you'd have reason to doubt your salvation. But as far as God is concerned, you're coming to heaven. And what God is concerned about now, once you're saved, is how are you going to live for him? What kind of a child are you going to be? Are you going to look upon where you are as your permanent fixed abode? Or are you going to look upon me as being your father waiting in heaven where your citizenship is? When Christ, who is our life, continuing Colossians 3, 2 through 5, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now here's what church members, children of God, citizenships in heaven, here's what a lot of them don't want to do. Mortify. comes from the word mortician. It means put to death. Now, a lot of people take this and say, see, you can live above sin. See, you can put that lust in your flesh to death. This is telling you to wage a war. It's telling you to keep on trying to put them to death all your life by the Spirit of Christ that lives in you. It's not telling you you can make the flesh perfect, but it's telling you you can do a whole lot better job of controlling it and putting this to death in your flesh. And it's telling you you can make a life of commitment where when you do sin, you confess it and then put up another fight. There are certain sins in your life that after a while, most of them are just habits. And the habit is broken, but you're always going to have sin in your flesh. Put to death, therefore, your members where it's upon the earth, and he names them, fornication, which includes, of course, adultery, premarital sex, and the whole shtick. Uncleanness, that means acts of that in God's eyes considered to the Scriptures would make you unclean. Inordinate affection that is different. I'm not going to go through all these because it takes a long time. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is one of the things we're supposed to exclude for. And what it means is when you become so covetous that serving God in His church, and you're a member of one, that all that you think about is money, 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 possessions, 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 and it cuts you off from the living God, and then people don't see you anymore. This church does not exclude for non-attendance. We don't really have to. After a while, when you go to somebody's house that hasn't been in a long time, they tell you you can take that little bunch down there and shove it in your ear. And then we exclude them for railing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, covetousness is a sin that amounts to falling down before another God. There's a good name for it, mammon. I know a lot of people who have money, who have homes, who have possessions. And they're good, God-fearing children of God. And they love God. And this world doesn't have a hold on them. Why? Well, because they realize that they're just passing through with a permanent home address. Now, here's a man who just before he died told you what he had done throughout life. What did he do throughout life? Most people think that all this pertains to is the fact that he is perhaps the most heroic missionary who ever lived. I believe he was. The most dedicated and whose whole life was an axiom of constant effort to serve God. Is that included in all that? Well, absolutely. But if you think Paul was a perfect man without sin, every day he had to put to death in his members fornication, he was a man, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I'm not saying Paul did that, but I'm saying he had to put up a whale of a fight against it every day of his life, because if you think the devil isn't going to come after you, especially after you not unite with a church and you start trying to serve God, if you think the devil's not going to come after you, you're out of your mind. The first thing he tries to do after you get saved is to find some way that you can justify not being baptized. And after you get baptized properly and you're in one of the Lord's churches, the next thing he tries to do is to keep you out of service. You have got to put down those things in the flesh that would cause you not to come to church. And Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." If you go through life mortifying the things that are in your flesh and putting them down, and you don't let this world be something you're so firmly attached to that it becomes your God, you're fighting a good fight, you're finishing your course, and you're keeping the faith. Because a person that's trying to do that is a person that's interested in the truth, and that type of a person will end up in one of God's churches, because what God has to say concerning everything is important. A faithful church member is a pilgrim and a stranger on this earth. God's children are supposed to look upon the earth as though they were just sojourners passing through, headed for their home in heaven. When the New Testament was written, these terms were often used to refer to the church members who had been scattered from Jerusalem during the great dispersal. You've heard me many times say that Peter wrote his epistle to churches and to church members, churches that were scattered all over Asia. You say, well, it just doesn't come right out and say that. It doesn't have to. Because these were terms of endurement, strangers, sojourners on this earth. They didn't look upon this as a permanent home. They looked upon their heaven as where their citizenship was. And they were just passing through, waiting to go to heaven. In 1 Peter 1:1, Peter says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad
throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is something Peter is referring back to when the persecution of the church began, particularly during the time of Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, and all the persecution that occurred. They drug people out of houses where they were assembling. And eventually, Saul got letters from the high priest at Jerusalem going into towns and wherever they were meeting in homes. Back then, they didn't have church buildings. The church was pretty obvious what it was. It was the people that assembled together. It wasn't the building. It was the people assembled together. And it's the same thing today. These are the strangers. They came to look upon themselves as strangers and pilgrims, and it became a term of endearment. Now, even the writer of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews was written to a church composed of Hebrews, probably in Alexandria, Egypt. However, it could have been anywhere around the Mediterranean. The thing is, it was a church, an all-Hebrew church. He goes back and refers to those in the Old Testament. I don't care if you're Old Testament or New Testament. I don't care what dispensation of time you were born in. I don't care if you were Abel or Adam or Moses or Elijah or Enoch or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. You were supposed to look upon yourself as a stranger and a sojourner passing through this life with no fixed abode and a permanent home address in heaven. The writer of Hebrews, writing to a Hebrew church, a local visible assembly of Hebrews, that were trying to depart the faith, losing heart, many of our churches are today, in Hebrews 11, 13, 14, 9, and 10, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off in a heavenly home," that is, where their citizenship was, "and were persuaded of them," they actually believed them and they acted on them. The problem with a lot of people after they get saved, they get a feeling of relief after they understand by security of the believer they can't lose it. They've got just exactly what they want, and they have acted on them because they were persuaded of them. But when it comes to serving God, they don't want to hear anymore, and they've never been actually become persuaded that this is a reality. They keep blocking it out of their mind. But heaven is a reality. That's where your citizenship is, and after you're saved, you better prepare for it. And were persuaded of them and embraced them. That means they drew it close to them, made it a part of their daily life. You embrace something, you draw it to yourself, and you act on it. And confess. They openly confessed it, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's the same as these strangers here. Now, this group was Old Testament. These were New Testament. These suffered persecution in the Old Testament. These suffered persecution in the New Testament. Now, notice what he says in Hebrews 11, 14. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Now let's go back and look at verses 9 and 10, talking about Abraham. "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country." He was a stranger in a country that one day his descendants would inherit, and he was a sojourner in it, and he was a stranger in his own land, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now look what he was looking for. Did Abraham know where his citizenship was? Did he know he had a permanent home address in heaven? Verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Yes, he did. So did all the other Old Testament saints that prepared themselves after they were saved. Now remember in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, I showed you those were strangers, and what they had done was dispersed during the persecutions of the church in Jerusalem, and they had scattered all over Asia Minor. You saw the places where they'd scattered. There were little pockets of, there was a little church here, maybe 10 or 15 people, another little church over here, maybe 20 people, another little church over here, maybe 10, maybe down here there were 50, but they were assembling together. They were getting other converts, primarily out of the synagogues. They were preaching Christ to them, and they were teaching them a way of life. One of the problems in the churches today, you get people saved, you don't save them, the Lord does. You teach them the importance of scriptural baptism, you get them baptized. But then you don't take the time to teach them that there is a way of life. And that's what he meant when he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's what he said, and that's what he meant. Christianity, Christlikeness, church membership is supposed to be a life, a way of life, a lifestyle. What type? I'm just passing through. If God blesses and makes me a lot of money and I've got everything I need, I'm going to give to the Lord. If God does this and that, and you know, and I've got an abundance, I'm going to do what God wants. It's a way of life. You don't look upon this as your permanent home. It doesn't mean you go out and sell everything you own and put on a white sheet and become a Jesus person like these people we had many years ago came through here. That's crazy. God doesn't want you to give up your life. You don't have to be a monk and go out and somewhere in a monastery and hide yourself. Be in the general public. But don't look upon this as your permanent home. Now, remember, in 1 Peter 1 and 1, he wrote this to a church. They were strangers. He wrote this to churches, little pockets of strangers. They were strangers in that they were strangers to this world. They weren't strangers to Peter. He knew who they were. Ye also, as lively stones, I got saved. I was made alive in Christ. I built up a spiritual house. How did I become a part of a spiritual house? What is a spiritual house? It's a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out the Great Commission. Did not they have a priesthood on the Temple Mount that carried out all the sacrifices and ordinances of the temple? And do not we, as God's children in a local visible assembly, are we not a holy priesthood? I was added to a building, and the building was built up by another stone put into it. And what are we here for? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Mortify, therefore, the deeds of the flesh. That's part of it. You fight a good fight, you run a good race, you keep the faith. You endure to the end and remain God's child and develop a lifestyle. This is supposed to be a way of life. You are not supposed to look upon this as a place that God prepared you to live in. This is a place God wants you to show others what heaven is all about and why you think it's worthwhile to change the way you are from the rest of the world and set yourself apart from it. Verse 11, 1 Peter 2:11. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now look in the same chapter at verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. They looked upon themselves as strangers and pilgrims. This wasn't their permanent fixed abode. This wasn't their permanent home address. They were just passing through with a permanent home in heaven, and they looked upon themselves as strangers and pilgrims. If you know you're going somewhere, and you know you're not going to stay in the place you're in forever, why spend all your time making all these magnificent arrangements so you can be happy here forever? Why not prepare for a place you know you're going to that is your permanent home address, and when your master sees you and welcomes you into the kingdom that he's built there, he'll put you in a place that you'll be in forever and thoroughly enjoy it. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. What did he say about setting your affection on things above? He said, mortify, put therefore to death. And he listed a whole bunch of things. Abstain from fleshly lust. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to be like the rest of the world. We're not supposed to commit adultery. We're not supposed to be liars. We're not supposed to cheat one another. We're not supposed to take the Lord's name in vain. We're not supposed to be backbiters. We're not supposed to be jealous or envious or hateful or spiteful. We're supposed to be different, and that's what the church is down here for, to show people that there is a different life that God meant for his children to live. We may be persecuted for it, but our responsibility is to live it, and God's responsibility is to reward us for it. And God will keep his end of the bargain, but he extends to you an opportunity after you're saved to be worth something to him in life. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. If you don't have a daily war in your soul against what's the new spirit inside you, the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak, and the flesh which is nothing but sin. If you don't have a daily war, then I question whether or not you have Christ in you. And it's how well you do in this daily war after you're saved that God's going to reward you for in heaven. How can he reward you for being baptized and picturing his death, burial, and resurrection to a lost and dying world? And then, how can he reward you for baptism if you didn't do it and you didn't want to become a member of a local visible body? How can he reward you for something you didn't do? The saved go to heaven, but the faithful get the reward. Having your conversation honest. Now, this is a different word for conversation. It's not polygamy. It means your lifestyle. It means the way you live while you're still here as a stranger and pilgrim. Having your conversation, your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The just shall live by faith. You've got to have faith that what God told you is true. God has put one word in the New Testament that is the hallmark of it. It's called hypomene. It's normally translated patience. Sometimes it's translated endure. What it means is to endure. Because if you'll hang on and serve God and fight against the flesh and be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, as a member of one of the Lord's churches, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. If that's your permanent home address, and the one you love is there, you're going to be anxious for him to come and take you out. That's not what saved you, and that's not what keeps you saved, but that's a growing faith and makes you a stranger passing through. Then what does he tell you to do? Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, verse 13, be sober and hope to the end. Don't just say, well, I've got my salvation, I'm saved, I don't have to go to heaven, I don't want to become a religious fanatic, I don't want to be too tied to this. My friend, I am a religious fanatic because my permanent home address is not here. And I'm so religiously fanatic, I believe that right now my heavenly home is with the Lord. And I believe that Christ is there and I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. If that's being a religious fanatic and trying to be faithful and serve God in a local visible church, then call me a religious fanatic. Be sober and hope to the end. Stay to the end. Don't quit for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the day of visitation. I think when Timothy wrote this, he meant just exactly what he said. He said, for I am not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was about to be beheaded. He said, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. You want to know about this day of visitation? The revelation of Jesus Christ? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Where is that crown of righteousness? It's in heaven. You want it? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I used to stand on the South China Sea coast, and my permanent home address at that time was Booker Street in Little Rock. And back there, I may get the name street wrong, but back there, I had a little boy named Tommy McElmurray and a little girl named Candy. And they just ran around all the time. And when I would get on the phone, they'd run out on the back porch and start pouring out the Coca-Cola and getting in powder and everything else, and Imogene Poole Lemon just being there talking. And I had a little boy back there, Tommy McElmurray, who was about that tall. And when his daddy went up to go to Vietnam, he saw me go get in the plane and go up. Every time he'd see a plane, he'd say, there goes daddy. He thought I was still up there in that plane. I went to Vietnam because I felt like I could have snuck out of it, but I felt like I owed it. I should have paid my dues. I hadn't had a whole lot of heavy conflict up to that time. But I had a wife back here, Imogene, that I loved dearly. I had a child that I had never seen named Michael that was born while I was over there. And I would stand at the South China Sea, and I would say, I can put up with anything. And behind me were jungles full of EC. Behind me were friends of mine that had been killed, I'd watched die. And that was not my home. But I had a job to do there, that I was sent to do there by the U.S. government. I did try to do it. I did try to be a good soldier. I did try to give the government its money's worth. I lived there and did my job there, even though it was unpleasant. Because I could look across that South China Sea and I could picture my kids, how much they'd grown. I could picture Imogene, and that was my permanent home address. Well, I make no apologies. I honestly believe that right now in heaven, there is a marvelous place being prepared by Almighty God, and his Father's house is there. I'm just a sojourner here. Things that happen down here aren't pleasant to a lot of us. Pray for Jess Malone. Pray for Jess Malone. His mama Dominic's having an awful hard time. You wouldn't believe what that family's going through. I stood there and talked to her a long time last night. Pray for her. I mean, it is terrible. She's Jewish. She comes over here, and I'm hoping one day she'll confess. She'll realize she needs a Savior, and I hope she'll trust Jesus. But you wouldn't believe what that woman's going through right now. Jess is back home. Remember her in your prayers. This is not a pleasant life. Them also that love is appearing. Those who sojourn through this present life, looking upon the earth, as being strangers and pilgrims in it. How much are you tied to the world? Well, I'm tied to the world too much. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I know where my fixed abode is. You got saved because you believe something. And you believe there enough to act on it and repent and trust Jesus. People that believe that home is there and that they're just passing through here, don't try to build a silver or gold palace on this earth. They are happy for what they have, but they're looking forward to the things to come. And they're faithful in God's church because they believe these things are true. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's word. Bob, if you'll turn that off.